The reading is Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you.
Continuing our reading from verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello and good morning. My name is Adam Kettis and I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's. And please do keep your Bibles open as we meditate upon God's word to us. And let's come in humility and come in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we meditate upon it now, Father God, we pray may it light the way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you sort of have some big sort of evangelistic sort of dream and it's resulted in a big evangelistic failure? We talk a lot at Christmas time about the amazing opportunities that carol services are inviting outsiders in so that they may hear something of the glorious, wonderful news about Jesus Christ, about his coming about his death, about the redemption that we can have through his name. And so we hand out our flyers and we ask a neighbor maybe to come along to a carol service. We have this big evangelistic dream and they just can't be bothered. Or we invite that neighbor along and they do come along. And after they've heard liberating truth, all they want to do is talk about the mince pies. Have you ever had that experience of that big evangelistic dream and then it just fails? And I definitely know that experience. I went to university in Cardiff and we were running an evangelistic mission week and there was lots of events on. And one of these events was a talk about faith and science and can they be compatible. And there was also a free lunch and I lived in a house. There were six of us and one of them was a zoologist. And I was like, oh, my zoologist friend will love this. This is the talk that they need to come to. And so they came to the day of the talk and I went to my morning lectures, came home and I sat in my room pondering about the exact phrasing of my invitation to ask my zoologist friend to come along to this talk. And I pondered on it and I worked out how I was going to say it and drummed up the courage and prayed to the Lord. And then I went down to speak to my friend to discover that they were in the kitchen making lunch. And so when I asked them, do you want to come and have this free lunch and hear this talk? They were like, no, I'm making lunch. And at this moment, I did think to myself, maybe I should have asked them like maybe a few hours earlier. And now as an adult, I look back and be like, maybe I should have just asked them like 2 weeks earlier. So you've given them a bit of warning. But there was that big evangelistic dream, which ended in evangelistic failure. And what does God have to say to us and with all our dreams and hopes and expectations? Well, we land today in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. And we've been seeing in the last few weeks this call of God upon that early church. An early church was made up of people who come from a Jewish background and people who come from a non-Jewish background, or Gentiles. And actually the church was filled with this great ethnic sort of clash of people and beliefs and ideas. And it was this call to live in unity and to live in harmony together in the power and the love of God. And on the back of that call, which we've read in Romans 14 and at the beginning of 15, we then come to Romans 15 verse 14. And in this first section from verse 14 to 22, we hear about Paul's task. Paul's task, which he wants to inform this early church about, that he has this grand mission of reaching the unreached. He wants to reach the unreached. And this is the mission which the Lord God himself has given him. Let's look down. Let me start from verse 15. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it's quite remarkable sort of language, isn't it, that Paul uses to describe this task which God has given him. God is requiring him to have this priestly duty of speaking the gospel, the good news of Jesus' coming to those who have never heard it before. And Paul needs to offer these people to the Lord. That's the task, that's the point. And this language of priests and this language of offering, well, it's taking us into the Old Testament. It's taking us to the Jewish temple. It's taking us to that image of a priest with his sacrifice, going up to the altar and giving it to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of thanksgiving, giving this offering to the Lord. And here we have Paul saying that as he is preaching the gospel and as people are believing in Jesus Christ, that he is gathering those people together and that they are that offering. He is fulfilling that priestly duty, that those people who are responding to Christ are part of that glorious offering which he is giving to the Lord. And we see here that actually the mission of Paul has gone very well. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ has used Paul to do incredible things. And actually to take the gospel all the way from Jerusalem through into Turkey, through into Greece. And they make it, we hear, all the way to, I can't say this word, it's in verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Elysium. Elysium. We'll go with that. Elysium. Now Elysium is basically in modern day Albania. So the gospel has gone, as Paul has proclaimed it, from Jerusalem all the way to modern day Albania. But Paul isn't done. And he's not done because the work's not done. Because he wants to take the gospel further to more people who are unreached. And actually, Paul doesn't want to go and almost build where someone else has started work. He wants to go where no one started work, where it's fresh ground and new people ready to hear and ready to receive. And we see that in this quotation that Paul gives in verse 21. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is Paul's task, his ambition, to take Christ to those who have not seen so that they may see, and those who have not heard so they may understand. Now, when we today in the 21st century church here in Britain think of those nations who have not heard about Jesus Christ, and we might think of the unreached people group, we might think of what is called the 1040 window. And I believe, have we got a map? This is a map of what we describe as a 1040 window, the places in the world which there's a very tiny Christian representation. And so it's going from North Africa into the Middle East, into India, into China. And that's our view of the world today. But Paul, his view of the people who are unreached is this. It's everywhere. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, Adam, I don't think Paul would have known about America. And I think you're probably right, but that's still the point. The point is that actually for Paul, it's everywhere. He's got to take the gospel further to all these people who are unreached. So those people who are living in darkness may live in the light of Christ. Those people who have not known love and the forgiveness that God offers may know it in Jesus Christ, so they may become the very children of God. He wants to take this gospel to those who have not heard and those who have not seen. And so he comes up with a plan. And we see that plan in verses 23 to 33. And you could summarize Paul's plan as this. Teamwork makes the dream work. Paul's plan is teamwork makes the dream work. And within this plan of Paul, which we hear, we're going to hear a little bit about the geography of where he's going to go. First off, he's going to head to Jerusalem and take an offering for the poor there in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he wants to go to the great unreached in Spain, where the gospel has not gone and no one has started building. But before he's going to go to Spain, he's going to head to Rome. And let's just piece that all together. Let's see that for ourselves from verse 25. Verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Now just a little side point. Here we have in Paul going to the Jerusalem church and bringing these offerings from the Gentile church, a demonstration of that unity which he was encouraging the church in Rome to have. That sense of caring for each other's physical and spiritual needs. Here we have a demonstration of Paul enacting that very teaching himself. Let's keep on going. Verse 28. So I have completed the task and have made sure that they have received this contribution. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. So Paul's task is to reach the unreached. So he's going to go to Spain. But why go to Rome first? That's a great question. Why didn't you just go straight to Spain? Like, there's definitely quicker ways of getting there than going via Rome. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? Well, Paul wants to go to Rome to gain the assistance of this early church. And what is that assistance going to look like? Well, maybe that assistance looks like he wants people to come and help him. One of the great teaching points from chapter 16, which we'll be dwelling on next week, is actually that Paul doesn't do the work of an evangelist by himself. It's not a solo job. He's a team player. And there's all these other people who have helped him. So maybe Paul is going to Rome to gather a team to go to Spain. Or maybe Paul is going to Rome to seek financial aid. Actually, it's very expensive, even just to pay to get the travel there. And actually to do that missionary work, maybe he's in need of financial support from the church in Rome. Or maybe he's going to Rome to encourage them to be praying for him, to be supporting him in prayer and upholding this work in prayer. Or maybe it's all three. He's going to Rome to gain people, to gain finances, to gain prayers. Maybe it's all three, but he's heading to Rome first. He wants the assistance of that Roman church. And already in this letter, he is seeking that assistance. He's seeking that assistance in prayer. Let's look down at verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. I think there's a really remarkable and very beautiful thing that Paul asks from these people in Rome. There are some, like, you could say, common things that he's asking them to be praying for him about. Pray that this contribution might go well. Pray that it might be favorably received. Pray that I might be safe. Pray that I may be able to get to you in Rome. All those sort of common sort of things you'd be expecting him to ask. But he asks them also to join with him in his struggle. Those words in verse 30, the second half. To join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. That, I just think those incredible words. Paul is saying here, God in his word is saying to us here, that the prayer joins with the missionary in that struggle of taking the gospel out. That this Roman church can join with Paul in reaching the unreached through praying for them. That is speaking us of something incredible about the spiritual reality of when we are lifting people up in prayer. We're joining with them in that struggle. And Paul is encouraging them, join with me in this struggle of reaching the unreached and join with me in prayer. An incredible, incredible teaching, an incredible request. And yet, how does it go? How does this go? How does Paul's trip to Jerusalem go? How does Paul's plan go? Paul prays here in verse 32 that God's will would be done. And he encourages that church to pray that God's will be done. Well, what was God's will? How did that plan go? Let's have a look. Let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Which is on page 1118 from verse 27. Acts chapter 1 on page 1118. From verse 27. How does Paul's plan go? Paul he's made it from where he was when he wrote the letter of the Romans, and he's now in Jerusalem, from verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he brought Greeks into the temple, and they defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." How does Paul's plan go? There is Paul's plan. There is human will. And there is God's will. And God's plan. And Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and then safely head his way to Rome so he could make it to Spain. And yet in Jerusalem he gets arrested. And from this moment on in Acts until the very end of Acts, he's still a prisoner. And he does, by God's miraculous way, end up being taken as a prisoner to Rome. But at the end of the book, he's still in chains. And even though we don't know exactly how Paul's end came about, the academics believe that actually probably Paul did die in Rome and he never made it to Spain. There is God's will, there is human will, and there is God's will. There are human plans and there is God's plan. And yet, within this, there is great news. There is good news. Because God's mission is unstoppable. God's mission is unstoppable. Imagine what it would have been like for that early church in Rome. They've received this letter and they've been praying for Paul that he might have a safe journey to Jerusalem and then he'd soon be with them. And then imagine what it would be like when he arrives but he's in chains. Imagine that sense of failure. They must have felt that sense of hopelessness. Imagine that this great hero of the faith is there in chains. And so how is the gospel now going to make it to Spain and to make it to the unreached lands? Yet we have the position of history. So we can look back and we can know that the gospel made it to Spain. At the end of the first century, the first Christians arrived in Spain and the gospel was proclaimed because God's mission is unstoppable. When you're at the top of a mountain and you see a bubbling brook, and it looks so weak and it looks so feeble and you feel just one log just thrown in the right way and that water's not going anywhere. And yet the bubbling brook goes down the slopes and becomes a stream and the stream becomes a river and the river joins the sea because it is unstoppable. When you're in the darkness of the night and you just feel that sense of the weight of that darkness all around you, we know that the dawn will come because the sun is unstoppable and it will rise. God's mission is unstoppable. Who took the gospel to Rome? No, to Spain, sorry. Who took the gospel to Spain? We don't know. Like, there's a chance it could have even been Paul himself, released from chains. We don't know. It might have been one of the other apostles. Or maybe. Maybe it was one of those Christians in Rome who read this letter, who heard this plan, who saw this apostle in chains and says, I will go and I will take it there so that the unreached people may be reached. So those who are living in darkness might live in the light of God's love. So those who do not know the Father through Jesus Christ might come to him and know forgiveness and joy and hope. Maybe it was one of those Christians in Rome. We don't know how it got there, but it did. Because God's mission is unstoppable. And here today, in Romans chapter 15, as we meditate upon it, we hear an invitation. And it's the same invitation which Paul was offering to that Roman church all those hundreds of years ago. And Paul was asking that Roman church to join the team, to assist him, to help him in reaching the unreached. And in that same invitation which was given to that Roman church hundreds of years ago, well, that is the invitation which is given to us. To assist, to help, to play our part in God's unstoppable mission. We're being invited today to struggle in prayer with those missionaries who are taking the gospel out to far-flung places. We're being invited today to be encouragers of those who are speaking to Christ, to spur them on, to love them and to help them. We're being invited today to give generously and financially. We can spend our money on earthly things, but they will all fade. But everyone who is one for Christ will last for eternity. We're being invited today to finish the job. Like that individual in Rome who saw that apostle in chains, and maybe they wondered, I'll be the one to take the gospel out. Well, we're being invited today to finish the job. And we're being invited today that even though there are many moments where we've asked friends or family members or children or parents to come along to a carol service and they just don't seem like they're bothered, we're being invited today to keep on asking, to keep on praying, to keep on speaking. Because without Christ, people are living in darkness. But with him, they're living in the light of his love and his truth and his hope and his joy. And we're being invited to join God on God's unstoppable mission. Let's meditate on his word, and then I'll close in prayer. Our dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you, Father God, that you gave Paul that great commission all those hundreds of years ago to take the gospel to those people who had never heard it. Thank you, Father God, that throughout the years you have raised up men and women to take the gospel far so that we might hear it and believe it, and so that it might have been spread to many countries across this earth. And Father God, as we ponder and wonder our own evangelistic failures, help us, Father God, to rest in your sovereignty, to rest in your will. Help us, Father God, to keep playing our part. Help us, Father God, to join you in your unstoppable mission, knowing that anyone who is yours will be brought home. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.